Thank you, Peter. I am so delighted every Sunday to be able to get with all of you to worship God and to grow together in different ways. And I'm happy that this is the first Sunday in, I think, 5 weeks that Rebecca is able to be here. We are so thrilled for God's grace. And while some of the news has been hopeful that she's trending in the right direction, I mean, obviously she's here, so that's a great thing. The doctors have also said, you know, this is a long haul. So one of the things that's been hard, I know for me, and maybe it's hard for you at times, is God teaches us patience, and that his work doesn't always happen like we want it to, and that includes his healing, you know, in all of the levels. And so that's one of the things that God is teaching us through this process. And we are hopeful that he will restore you and maybe perhaps to a new normal. All right. And so we'll discover what that is. So I'm glad that you can be with us today, Rebecca. And we are looking forward to being able to share more time together. Next Sunday, as Peter said, we're having a potluck after our service. We're concluding our series, Grow, and our final topic is on worship, and so that's one of the acts of worship that we are going to participate in together. There's no easy way to make this transition, but one of the things that we desperately need to pray for is for a lot of the pain and wounds that have been reopened for many people in our country. In the midst of all the chaos that's happening around us in our world, sometimes things happen, and it reopens things that maybe we had forgotten about. And there are millions of people, some of you might be here this morning, for whom this week was particularly hard due to what's happening in our country. And on behalf of the church, Big C Church and Edgewater, I want to apologize for all of the ways that the church, who is supposed to be the body of Christ, has failed you, whether long ago or even now. The church, you see, has been complicit in abuse. It has marginalized it. It has not seen it or heard it or listened to it for far too long. Some of you have felt that very deeply. Many people have left the church, Big C Church, because of that. And for millions of women and men right now, the pain is personal and real because it's experienced and felt. You know, we've been looking at this image of the body of Christ, and just a hint for later, the body of Christ says that when one suffer, all suffer. When one is wounded, all of us are wounded. And the opposite is also true. When one is healed, when one experiences restoration, that affects the whole, and we are all lifted up together. So this is not just an issue for some people. It is an issue of justice. It is a way for us to grow more and more into the image of Christ, who he calls us and commands us to be as his body, his hands and feet and heart in this world. So we're going to pray this morning. We're going to offer our meager words and trust that God will lead us in the right directions. Will you pray with me? God, we want to acknowledge the pain that people feel, the experiences that have come out of the past for some, the present for some. We know that it is real because people feel it. And when we each feel pain in our own way, we want people to understand it, and yet sometimes people don't understand it. We want to be known, and it is you who truly know us. It is you who want us to come to know you. God, we want to be listening ears that are safe and trusting. That may mean we don't use any words or don't offer anything in terms of explaining something to someone else. We might just have to sit and be the presence of God for someone else. Lord, if anyone is here this morning that is feeling particularly pained, wounded, will you be that comforting, salve to those wounds. Be the one who heals and restores. And Lord, we trust that in doing so, the entire body of Christ is lifted up and restored, able to do more of what we could not do before. Because we know and serve a God who mourns with those who mourn. We serve a God who values every person because you created all of us in your image and likeness. And we know that you will hold and heal us always. Your son Jesus said, I will be with you always until the end of the age. And that is still true today, now, and forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I dive into the word, I also want to make two resources available or make you aware of two different resources. If you are a victim of sexual assault, there is a nationwide confidential hotline, 1-800-656-HOPE, H-O-P-E. There also are efforts and resources available through the Covenant Church. If you go to covchurch.org/AVA, Advocates for Victims of Abuse. It might also be called just abuse. The Covenant Church has long partnered with finding safe, confidential people who are able to help you process whatever it is that you particularly need in your life. And so those would be two steps. If you want other steps or other people, you can talk to any of our pastoral staff. I know Amy and Karen have specifically made themselves available. If you need someone to talk to, we want the church to be a safe place, and it has not always been that, and we have to acknowledge that. So we want to do better, and we can do better. So I will leave it at that. Will you pray with me? God, I pray now that as you open your word to us, you would open our hearts to receive it. May the words that come out of my mouth be not about me, and may they be pleasing in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus spoke truth to power. When you read through the accounts of Jesus, all that he was and said and did, almost every instance in his life was speaking truth to power. He confronted power in that day and in that way with the truth, capital T, and with little truths that make up God's truth. And he didn't need to get loud or obnoxious to do so. In fact, he had this unique ability to see through people's intentions and to speak in just the way that would cause them to often, it says, to be amazed at what he was saying. Often some of his opponents were not just amazed, but then it says they went away because they didn't know what to do or say. They had nothing to respond back to Jesus with. I believe it's because he gave voice to a way that power, a language that power does not, cannot, and will not ever understand. You see, power on earth speaks the language of control, that you have to get more control. It speaks the language of rule and greatness, a way of being served and gaining things personally. That's what power on earth, that's the language power on earth understands. Jesus, however, speaks a completely different language as revealed in the Bible, and we see that over and over. He speaks the language of real biblical power, which is love, sacrifice, and service. And those who are in power, both then and now, never like that. They do not like the way that Jesus speaks, and when he was on earth, they would often confront him with it. He brought about a way to serve for someone else's gain. Do you think that flies really well? Let's just leave it at our country. Serving for someone else's gain, is that a way that really is celebrated in America today? I would say probably not in many cases, maybe not all cases. The truth that Jesus spoke was unexpected. And when he spoke, it threatened systems that were in power, those systems that power and powerful people had created to keep and maintain control. He often spoke against empire, at that time the Romans. He often spoke against religious leadership, at that time often the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and other groups who not just had power but tried to control it in other people. It shouldn't surprise us that he was confronted. Anytime someone speaks against power, prepare to be confronted, whether it's for you personally or what you have to witness in your life. Jesus' response has never failed to astound and confound his opponents. It simply made no sense to them. Why would someone want to give away power? Why would someone want to willingly spend themselves for the sake of someone else? Why would someone want to willingly give his life for the sake of everyone else in the world? If you're in power, it makes no sense. So Jesus eventually replies to his opponents, and he says this, just before the section of scripture we're going to read, he said this, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. That's the truth that he speaks to the power of that day. You don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. When those people question him further, he speaks a truth that we know and we've heard before, and we'll hear again today, that must guide us as we move forward. And it's what a healthy faith looks like. It looks like love, sacrifice, and service. It never looks like seeking to gain more control, more power, more rule over people, or more greatness. That's incompatible with the kingdom of God. Today, we're on the third letter of our acronym, GROW, Outward Acts, as directed by the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at two scripture passages that are going to guide us in that area. Last week, we looked at growing in love through our relationships. That was the second letter. And I used a picture that had four little parts of it. And you might remember this from last week if you were here, but that picture talked about heart, soul, mind, and strength. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. I know it's a little bit difficult to see up there this morning. And that picture was designed to remind us that what God wants is all of us. See, we like to think of us as pieces that are disconnected. And if one thing has been made clear to me in the past month, because it was just over a month ago that I called 911, it's that we are not distinct pieces. Everything is connected, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, all of it. And as long as we keep trying to separate that out, we're going to be off track in our life. This is also the verse that Jesus quotes. Our verse last week was from Deuteronomy. Jesus quotes this verse in Matthew 22 to speak God's truth to the competing powers of that day. Let me read. I'm going to read verses 36 through 39 in chapter 22 of Matthew for us. It says that there was this expert in the religious law, and he tried to trap him with this question. And this is what he said. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? See, it's important to understand what comes just before because that doesn't seem like such a bad question. It's a question that we might ask. But the motive for asking that question was a bad motive. The guy wanted to trip him up to make him believe that he didn't really know what the scriptures said. And this is how Jesus replies. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is like it. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the prophets, all the demands of the prophets, are based on these two commandments. You've heard this before if you've been in the church for any length of time. You heard some of it last week because Jesus quotes these verses that we looked at. Not only is the Old Testament in effect, I sometimes hear people say, but we're New Testament people. The Old Testament law, that's done and gone away with. No, it's not really. We are New Testament people. Jesus takes the Old Testament and he actually intensifies it for us. He said, I'm summing all of the Old Testament up in this. Love God, love neighbor as yourself. He makes it even harder, believe it or not, for us to do this. See, when you have a list of things, you know pretty clearly when if you can check them off. How do you know when you've checked off, I'm loving God? How do you know when I'm checking off, am I loving my neighbor as myself? It's a little bit harder when we think about it in that way. Not only are these in effect, but they are the foundation of who you are and what you do for Christ. Now, we like to do, but before we jump to do, there's always something that comes before. Just like earlier on we talked about, we like to see things grow, but before things grow, what do we have to do to the soil? Yeah, we have to till it. We have to prepare it. It's the same thing with doing. Before we are able to do anything, there are things that come before. Our entire life of faith hinges on this. It's both simple and complex. All outward acts flow from inward obedience. If you want to be doing good for God, whatever that means, it must begin with inward obedience. If you think that you can do good for God without obeying him, we are mistaken. We can never do good for God. We might do good, but we might not be doing good for God in God's way. It always starts with obedience. And obedience is not like your honey-do list or your checklist of these are the 10 things that I must do to be an obedient son or daughter, child, to be an obedient person. It's not a checklist of do's and don'ts. It's not a, if I only do these behaviors and don't do these behaviors, then I will be obedient. Obedience is an attitude of the heart. It's a way of seeing that your heart is being transformed by God. When your heart is transformed by God, you suddenly obedience doesn't seem like a burden. It's a joy to obey God. You ever think about that? Have you ever thought of obeying God as a joy? It can be if we allow our hearts to be transformed by his Spirit. When our heart is transformed, this has this cascade effect in our life. I know that when my heart, when God is teaching me things and growing my heart, and maybe it's similar for you, it has this way of sort of overflowing. You know, my heart becomes more full of the love of God, and it flows out into everything that I engage in, all of the people in my life. When I'm more in tune with God, I'm more in tune with everyone else in my life. Well, maybe most people in my life. Maybe not everybody. Whatever is inside you will eventually flow out or explode out. I had a pastor that I was learning from when I was a lot younger, and he used this acronym, HALT, to remind him of something in his life. HALT. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Those were the four triggers in his life in particular that caused him to explode out on the people around him, including his wife, who, as a new pastor, he said, one day my wife said, this has got to stop right now. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. When I remembered that acronym, it reminded me of those Snickers commercials that have been out lately. You know, there's this one with Elton John. I don't know if you've seen that one lately. And he starts singing, and it's a completely different musical group. And then they give him a Snickers, and you're not you when you're hungry. You know, that's kind of what happens in our lives. When what is brewing in us keeps persisting, it will come out eventually. The truth of your heart cannot be hidden forever. When I wake up tired and irritated, it usually gets taken out on everybody else around me, at least until that first cup of coffee, hopefully. Or maybe for you, some problem develops at work or with a family member or a friend, and then it just affects how you feel and then what comes out of your mouth, what comes over your face. the acts that you engage in that moment. Maybe you're one of those people that likes to stomp around so people know you're angry, or you're a yeller, or you struggle to like fix things and you just keep breaking things, or you lash out, or you withdraw. We all have those responses in us. What comes out of us depends on what goes into us. And if what is going into you and into your heart is not of God, it is the people who are around you who will experience it most dramatically. You know, we can be forgiven. In fact, if we come to Christ, we can be forgiven. You can be forgiven for anything. But that doesn't mean that the consequences of our actions suddenly are wiped away. No, there's always consequences. There's always pain that resides. Some of that pain has been evident in people around our country this week. The more that we work to grow in obedience to Christ, the healthier we become. I don't know of anyone who would say, I want to be less healthy. I want to be unhealthier. No, the more healthy we become, the stronger our faith grows, and it shows itself to the people around us. If I was to put it a different way, I would say this: there is no transformation without formation. If you're not willing to have your heart be formed and reformed by the Spirit of God, then there will be no transformation. That's a truth that sometimes the church likes to gloss over, but it is the truth. You know, Jesus knows the value of obedience. He lived it his entire life. We know he's our model. He's the one that we strive to become and be like. And he was obedient, we know, all the way to what? Where is it? There it is, right there. All the way to the cross, willingly giving up his life for our sake. The ultimate act of obedience, willing to spend himself fully for our sake. You know, while he was alive, Jesus had power. We saw him and we read about him using that power at times, the power to heal, to cause miracles to work themselves out in people's lives, to cause transformation sometimes instantaneously. And yet there were also times where he was asked to use his power and he would say things like, nope, no sign will be given. The devil asks him to use his power, and he says, nope. He refuses to use his power to promote himself. He often chose to limit his power. But after he was resurrected from the dead, this is what becomes evident for us. His power was available for everyone to see that he appeared to. When he appears to his closest followers, if you have a Bible, I'm jumping to Matthew 28, the very end of Matthew. Verse 17 says that when he appeared to his closest followers, some of them saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Some wavered or hesitated. Was this really Jesus who overcame death to show that he had power over everything? And you know what Jesus says to them, verse 18? I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Just like the old cartoon. Anyone remember He-Man? What was that phrase that He-Man used to say? I have the power! No, he never had the power. Jesus alone has the power. Jesus is better than He-Man. He says, don't seek or chase power. You never have to do that because I am the power in you. Instead, do this. Make disciples, grow spiritually, lead others, teach obedience. And I'm going to promise this to you, and this is what he says as his closing words in Matthew. I am with you until when? The end of the age. You don't have to seek power. You don't have to grab power or control. If Christ is in you, you already have that power. It's not your power, but it's available to you to use for the sake of other people. Completely different message than our world today. Inward obedience is something that you're going to have to work on every single day. You know this. I know this. It takes work. And you're capable of it. If Christ is in you, you're capable of it. You have this promise that he has given you. He's given you the gift of what? His Spirit at work in you all the time, helping, directing, leading you to act in every area of your life. If you believe that there's a part of your life that cannot be transformed, you're wrong. Every act of your life, every area, I should say, of your life can be transformed by the power of Christ at work in you. Now, we may not all see that come to pass, because sometimes we have trouble believing that. But know this, that whatever truth is growing inside of you, whatever is growing in your heart, that is what the world will see. And the world is waiting. And when the world sees the church being the true church, the church as God designed it, which Christ inaugurated, it has the power to change everything. And unfortunately, my brothers and sisters, we have done very badly at points and in certain areas throughout history. We can and must do better. Our second scripture is from Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. And says this: God saved you by his grace. When you believed, you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. Verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. See, we want to do the good things that Christ calls us to. And it's only when Christ is in us at work that we're even able to do this. You know, you are a masterpiece of God. You know, there's this image in the Bible of, you know, God as the potter and we are the clay. And usually when you think of that, you think of this big, beautiful pot that is being constructed. But this is kind of what I think of when I think of myself in God's hands. Or maybe this is how you envision yourself. I'm not a perfect pot at all, but I'm in God's hands. And when we are in God's hands, it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter the cracks that you think invalidate you, the wounds that you think are not healable, that you feel you have nothing to offer. When you're in the hands of God, you have all value. You have everything to offer because he made you that way. And it says, I am with you until the end of the age. You are made new in Christ so that we can do all that he has planned for us to do. This is our second point. Christ in you enables and equips you to act. Only Christ in you will cause you to be able to act, to do the good things that Christ has planned for you. You know, there are many groups in the world, many nonprofits, especially in the nonprofit world, that are doing good, that are doing a lot of good, sometimes even more good than the church. And yet, if we want to do the best good that God calls us to do, that only comes when Christ is in us. How are we doing? Times we're doing pretty good, and at other times, not so good, like our lives. Sometimes we're feeling really positive about it. Other times we're like, man, I'm really struggling to do the right thing right now. What those good acts are included all throughout the Bible, all of those things that God desires for us. I included a handout for you that you can take home to continue your discipleship, whether personally whether it's with a small group of people that you meet. I included a few, four more scriptures that you can reference and look deeper into in the area of obedience and outward acts. There are many other scriptures I could have included about what is it that God desires in us and from us in his world, in his word. This is how Ephesians 4 puts it. Let me read verses 11 through 16 for us. These are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, which is the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Verse 14, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Verse 16, this is a verse I really want you to hear this morning. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Christ in you enables and equips you to act. I want to give you a puzzle piece. You don't know what this puzzle is, and I'm going to tell you right now, you may never know. I've hidden the box. I'll probably hide it at home. Our children received pieces already. I'll give you guys three. Or two. There's three. Did you get one already? All right, there you go. There you go. If you're listening to this later on our podcast, I'm passing things out right now. Here, wait. There's five.
Has this ever been put together before?
This is a puzzle that was never opened until this morning. It was never put together. Maybe we'll have the opportunity, if nobody loses their pieces, to put it together. You're a part of the body of Christ. And when you put a puzzle together, what's the most unsatisfying thing in the world? When you have a missing piece. We need your piece. In fact, we want your piece. It makes all of us better. Did anyone get a corner piece? I hope not. You know, everyone wants that corner piece, you know, the one that everyone kind of works off of, or an edge piece. But you know, you don't have a corner piece. I hope not. We have a corner piece. Our corner piece is Christ. He is the one that forms us into this body of Christ. He is the one who is forming you and me into his body here on earth. And without you, we can't do it. We need you. As one piece, you can't do everything. Just as one of these pieces is not the whole picture. Ooh, good, an edge piece. I'll put that away. I'll take a random one. One piece can't do everything, and the good news is that you're not expected to do everything either. But you are expected to do your piece, to be who God has called you and created you uniquely to be. Christ in you is enabling and equipping you to act. Whenever we read the word equip in the Bible, it's a word that means training and discipline. It's how we prepare and then practice the kinds of service. Some of you come every single Sunday and you serve in ways to create this space, to reimagine this space so that we can engage in this process of worship together. Some of you serve in different ways behind the scenes. Some of our people are serving right now. And you are serving right now as well by engaging together in worship, which benefits us all. There are other ways that you can serve. And if you'd like to know more, you can talk to me after the service. I want to thank you for serving as a special piece in the body of Christ. Why we do this is important because it helps us be built up and grow. This is where we practice how we then serve outside of this space. If all we do is just serve this body, then we're only doing half the job, or maybe a percentage of the job. It's the Spirit's work in us that then propels us out into the world to love and serve. Many of you serve in other ministries. I know we have people that are involved in healing ministries, various prayers, various organizations. Some of you provide financial assistance. Some of you support children overseas. All of these different acts of service. You visit people, you bring food, you volunteer your time, and I thank you. I brought a list that I referenced before. It's written on just some random pad of paper from a hospice, so you can guess who probably started writing it, my wife. And it's just titled Acts of Love. And in the last month, these are all of the acts of love that people have shown to us. I'm not going to read them individually. But I want to illustrate that service can be ongoing. It doesn't have to be big and convoluted and complicated. Agreeing to serve doesn't commit you to a lifetime of, oh man, now I must always serve in the kids' ministry forever. That's not what service is about. It's about engaging in acts of love for the sake of someone else. For all of you who have done things, you've been demonstrating how God is growing you, and I thank you. Like the past 2 weeks, I have two questions that I want to ask us, and I'm hoping for a few responses. We've gotten some good examples over the last few weeks, and the questions are this: what has helped you grow in obedience to Jesus Christ? And the second, how will this growth lead to outward acts because of Christ? And I want to ask you that this morning. And if you have something that has helped you grow in obedience to Christ, offer that this morning.
There's a particular tool that I use. Now I can access it actually through an app. But early on, it was a guide called the Life Journal that had daily readings for every day of the year. It had all the scriptures and references. Or you could actually read the entire Bible. I mean, you can use the SOAP acronym as a means of scripture, is the S. O is the observation of, or your paraphrase of what that scripture is. A is the application, how you're going to actually apply this to your life. And P is the prayer to support that scripture that you're trying to now immerse into you.
So for you, one of the helpful things has been using kind of that discipline of some outside resources, like a journal that leads you through different scriptures, using the SOAP acronym as a way to scripture, observe, apply, prayer. Really trying to take what we learn and how we're growing and put it into practice. Other ideas, what's helped you grow in obedience to God? Maybe in the past or maybe now.
It's been helpful for me to follow the example of those around me who've been walking with Jesus longer.
Following the example of those who've been walking with Jesus longer. The role of mentors in our life is super important. I had a lady one time, she was in her 80s. She said, I'm not sure why I'm still here on earth. I don't feel I have a purpose. I said, you have every purpose in the world. You know, intergenerational mentorship. Do you know that kids often ask and they respond to some of the people who are in the seasoning part of their life even more than their own parents? If that's you, maybe that could be a specific act of love, act of service that you only could provide. Great idea. Maybe one more. Having people that we're accountable to. Perfect. Someone trusted that you know is still going to be your friend and love you, even if you say, yeah, I messed up in this big way. And they're going to say, I love you, now let's do better. Great. You know, as you grow in obedience to Christ, it shows up in how you are able to live your life. Who you are becoming reveals itself in what you are doing. And what you do is directed by the Spirit in you. The history book of our denomination is called By One Spirit, capital S. It's very thick, it's long, it's boring. I'm sure Peter is probably going to have to read some of it as part of jumping back into school. But one of the people a long time ago that didn't like that phrase, they kind of turned around. They said, by one Spirit. And they said, by what Spirit? Little s. And the whole idea is that it is the Spirit of God directing you. And if it is not the Spirit of God, then it is some other force that is directing what we do in our life. And you know what Christ says? You have the power, because I am in you, to not give in to those. To not give in to those impulses. You have the ability to follow me, because you are a valuable member of my body. He has called you to obey him. He leads you to act for him. And let me encourage you that you can do and are doing this. Together, we are able to do what's impossible on our own. When we grow in health and in faith and in acts of service and we overflow with the love of Christ, this is the best way that we will speak truth to power in our world. For it is the power of Christ in you alone that will transform the world, not any other power. Let's pray. God, we pray for your Spirit. We ask that you would do and complete that transforming work that you have begun in our hearts. God, will you give your church courage to speak truth to power, to listen well, to mourn with those who mourn, to be with those who need help. God, help us to be your hands and feet and your heart in the world. Not our will, but your will be done. Amen. These words to us in Romans, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, angels or demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love well, serve well, live well, be at peace. Amen.